Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And I'm going to start at verse 28. Jesus' trial before Caiaphas ended in the early hours of the morning, and then he was taken to the headquarters of the Roman governor. His accusers didn't go inside because it would defile them, and they wouldn't be allowed to celebrate the Passover. So Pilate, the governor, went out to them and he asked, "What is your charge against this man?" "We wouldn't have handed him over to you if he weren't a criminal," they retorted. "Then take him away and judge him by your own law," Pilate told them. "Only the Romans are permitted to execute someone," the Jewish leaders replied. And John adds, this fulfilled Jesus' prediction about the way he would die. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leaders, leading priests, brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom's not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked, and went out again to the people and told them, "He's not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this king of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." And John adds in brackets that Barabbas was a revolutionary. Paul writes a very interesting thing to Timothy. If you've got your Bibles there and you flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's encouraging them to continue to fight the good fight. Verse 12 of 1 Timothy 6. "Hold on to the eternal life to which God has called you." And then he talks about how this all began in their lives when they confessed their need of Christ and confessed their faith in him. Before many witnesses, it says in the end of verse 13. Then he says, "And I charge you before God who gives life to all, and I charge you before Christ Jesus who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate." So I'd like us to look at this John 18 in the context of what Paul says there to Timothy about the confession. He calls it a good confession. Well, if we go back to John 18, we'll see it was a good confession for lots of reasons. It was truthful. It was gentle. It was prudent. It was patient. And yet it was uncompromising and it was courageous. It was also a good confession because it was short and straight to the point. The Lord Jesus knew when to be silent, and he knew when to speak. And when he spoke, he said all that was needful. "What have you done?" Pilate asked. And Jesus then talked about his kingdom. "My kingdom's not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Picture Pilate standing there in all of his regal robes, surrounded by all of his security and military might, standing in the background as this wild crowd of religious people frothing at the mouth with hatred and a powder keg situation, and standing between the two is this pauper, this ragged, uneducated holy man who is and has absolutely nothing visible to support himself or to defend himself on his claims. And so when Pilate says in verse 37, "So you are a king," we could put all kinds of inflections on that. It's the most ludicrous thing you could imagine, that this one standing before him. I'm sure as he looks at this broken pauper that we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, he asks this question very sneeringly. "So you are a king, are you?" The question asked half earnestly. But our Lord's answer was strong. "You say I am a king." That can be translated in different ways. It primarily means what you say is right. You are saying that. You have said it. Actually, and then to clarify what he means by a king, he says, "I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." So the first thing about his good confession, apart from those characteristics of it that we've already mentioned, is that he claimed to be a king. His answer was strong. When it was time for the truth to be spoken, our Lord was not backward in declaring it. He goes on to say, secondly, that this was the main object of his life. "I was born and came into the world," your translation might actually say, "for this very purpose, to testify to the truth," to set up his kingdom was the reason why he was born of a virgin in the first place. We can talk about, yes, oh, Jesus is a great teacher. He had great moral standards. If we live our lives by the moral standards and teaching of Jesus, we'll go a long way, and we will. We won't get to heaven, as Shannon has reminded us, but we will go a long way, and it's a good thing. But that wasn't why he came to earth primarily. He came to earth to take back the throne of our life, to set up his kingdom, was why he was born. It's interesting that he says it like that, isn't it? To be king of flesh and blood people, he had to be born in flesh and blood. He had always been the Lord of everything. Long before the wise men saw that star in the east, he was the Lord. He was there at the beginning as the Word. And John says that, doesn't he, right in the beginning chapter. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Nothing came into being without him bringing it into being. He'd always been the Lord of all. So he didn't need to be born to be king in that ultimate sense, but to be king over us, he had to be born in our nature. As king, he had to leave his seclusion in heaven, the safety of the fortress of forever, and ride, as we could think of it, into battle, to battle for his throne, to battle for his people. Not a king who just keeps out of it, world's in a mess, good heavens, wished I'd never made the world, and leave them to struggle on for themselves. He makes a good confession because he's a good king. He's the best. As king, he leaves that seclusion. He rides forth to do battle for his throne, which is, as he goes on to explain, a battle for truth and a battle of truth. If we keep on reading that verse 37, this king actually rules by the power of truth. "I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth, and all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. So what he's saying here is that the truth is the primary characteristic of his kingdom, and that his royal power over people's hearts is through the truth, to testify to the truth. And we need to think about that and take that as it is written. Take it as he says it. The Lord Jesus never dealt in fiction, but in fact. Of course, and Paul will tell us this next week, there's all that fiction in a sense of the parables, the stories of the kingdom, the everyday things that people saw. He was the master of storyteller. But all of those stories were just to shed light on fact. He wasn't dealing with airy-fairy sort of religious trifles, but he was talking about infinite realities. Things that Jesus dealt with were the real things of life, the things that we face, the things that the world faces. He dealt with fear. He dealt with shame. You look at the interactions that he has with people. That's what Jesus is on about. Fear and shame and guilt and sickness, soul sickness. Mental disturbance, grief, death, the things that the world has no answer for, they are the things that Jesus is on about, to testify to the truth. And our Lord, he gives us sinners, and we take that name willingly as a, almost said as a privilege. I don't know if that's the right way of saying it, but yes, we are sinners. The most important thing for us as human beings is to deal honestly with ourselves and deal honestly with God. That's how we deal honestly with each other. We don't have to sidestep. We don't have to get back out of it. We don't have to blame others. We don't have to say, well, that's not what I meant, or whatever, 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 and worm and squirm and whatever. Yes, we can deal with the truth, even the truth that hurts, the truth that's about us. Because that's at the very basis of what is true about us. And yet he loves us anyway. And that's what makes it so wonderful. Our Lord gives us, sinners who believe in him, the truth which we need to know. The assurance of our sins forgiven, as we had communion today. And that assurance comes to us not because as Shannon underlines, and it can never be underlined enough, not because of our goodness, but we have our sins forgiven through his blood on the cross. And we have acceptability, total acceptability. If we were to die this very second, as weak and wobbly and as sinful as we may be, we would be ushered immediately into his presence, because he accepts us in Christ, which means we come in on Christ's acceptability. And Christ was perfect. And the Father loved him. And he loves us in him. He talks about in Ephesians, I think, we are loved in the beloved. The Father never, you know, it's beyond us, isn't it? The assurance of our sins forgiven through his blood, and acceptability before God because of his, big churchy word, his righteousness, his perfections. And we have an eternal future that is secured by his resurrection and by his everlasting life. And he says here in this passage to Pilate that all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. He doesn't set up his kingdom by force of arms, but by truth. And wherever the Holy Spirit is at work in someone's heart, the Holy Spirit is helping them to become a lover of truth, that someone will always recognize Christ's voice. The ring of truth will be there and they will surrender to it, just as we did. There was nothing special about us. There was no particular special insight that any of us have got. None of that ever leads us to the insight that the Spirit gives us. So he sets up his kingdom, he's telling Pilate, who is a part of a kingdom that was set up by force of arms, by bloodshed, but not the bloodshed of the king, but set up by truth. And so this is just wonderful, and this is why we worship him, and this is why we love him. We don't have to dress that up. We don't have to make, you know, laser lights on our front wall or you know, vouch for the truth of this by having celebrities to tell us that this is true. This is the Lord Jesus, the pure, unadulterated truth of who he is, that is true when we're rotting in a prison. It's true when we are shipwrecked and washed up on a desert island. It's true when we're in the middle of the night and the kids won't sleep. And as a nurse, I was hearing a nurse yesterday who went to help someone in a hospital bed. Well, I shouldn't tell you what it was, no. But just the most horrific circumstances that we can be in, Christ is still King. He's still truth. I believe there's many people today who are attracted to the wrong things and are held by the wrong things, even in their Christian life. Other flimsies, other little things around the place, that when really none of those things, and there will be times in all of our lives when all of those things are gone. But it is the King, the one that we come to, the truth. And we recognise that truth and we respond to it. And as the King's family, if you like, on earth, as the King's body, we can use that word, the living body of Christ, as Paul talks about in Corinthians 12, we are the body of Christ. We see here in our Lord's good confession something of our own mission in life, to testify to the truth. And of course that means to give a reason to someone who asks us for the hope that is within us, as Peter talks about in his letter. Of course that means when someone asks us, why are you doing this? Why are you so patient? Why don't you fight back? Why? And we say, well, it's not us, but it is God in us. And he's helped us to see this or whatever. And then go on to share our testimony in that sense perhaps even, and how we came to see the Lord and how he's moved and worked in our life. That's all testifying to the truth. But it's more than that as well. Sometimes we just leave it there. We can be proud of ourselves that we can go and tell someone the truth about Jesus Christ, but then live a lie in other areas of our life. And that's not testifying to the truth. Our mission in life is to testify to the truth by our life, by our example, by defending the truth, by suffering for the truth, and sometimes by speaking the truth. Well, always by speaking the truth, but not always speaking. We don't often get always the chance to speak. Ephesians talks about truthing. When it talks about speak the truth, I forget the actual verse that it says, but I remember reading that it means truthing, which means in always be truthful. Who we are. Now, who we are, as we've said and as Shannon has reminded us, we aren't what we ought to be. So it's in all of those sorts of things. Such a everyday thing in our dealings backwards and forwards with one another. But it's part of being part of the body of Christ that's there. But the emphasis isn't on us. I don't want the emphasis to be on us today. I want the emphasis to be on him, on the King, this good confession, truthful, gentle, prudent, patient, uncompromising, courageous, short and straight, by his life, by his example, by his suffering, by his words, he testified to the truth. And what a king Christ is. And what a one to belong to. In this day and age that we live in, where truth is on the scaffold, in the governor's palaces of our daily lives, whose side do we stand on? Are we the kind of self-serving follower of Christ, like Annas was last week, the week before? Or are we the tiredly cynical, confessed follower of Christ that Pilate is here when he asks these sneering questions and ultimately throws his hands in the air and walks out, and the last thing he says to Christ is, "What is truth?" And walk away from the one who is. Pilate didn't know that day, as the governor of the Roman Empire, that he was standing before the God of the universe, the true king. May we not make the same mistake at any moment or time, all those millions or whatever of minutes there were that we have left in our life. May we not forget that we stand in the presence of the God of the universe, who is our Father, and the Lord Jesus, who is our King, and who will never, never, never be anything than the King, the good King, the greatest King, the most wonderful, wonderful being that we could ever imagine, and that he has us and holds us in his hands. And though it may mean standing into the minority, it's our privilege, it's our joy, it's our purpose in life to stand there and to stand with the Christ, the King. Loving Heavenly Father, help us to live out our faith every day this week, conscious of the fact that you're there with us. But even when we aren't conscious of that fact, Father, help us to be conscious of the fact that we aren't always conscious of the things that are true, the things that are real. We thank you, Father, that feelings aren't facts, but that the Lord Jesus Christ is the fact of our life. Help us to love him more and more. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.